And we're going to just continue doing what God called us to do and said about turning things into turning points, where God, like Mark, that could have been a disaster, but it's what happened in the middle of that that turned it into a testimony, turns it into, oh, look, let's see what God can do. Let's turn this around, because it's so important. You know, I was just thinking, sometimes we have this understanding or the impression that we respond automatically to things, so that if something happens, then here will be my response. And I see this evidence, and then it causes me to believe. You know, I see something, and I say, "Wow, that must be God. I will believe in Him." And so sometimes we meet with people, and also I just noticed online, we've got a shout out to one of our members of the worship team was not here, but he was online, but he was only typing one-handed because he had a newborn baby in the other hand. So a shout out to Chris and Dupree, newborn Sadie. He said he was typing away with Sadie. Dupree was resting, and I corrected his grammar. He wasn't doing the apostrophes and the things properly. He said it's faster if you don't have to do grammar with one hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, so everyone's saying hi to Sadie there. What a blessing this week. Sorry? Oh, so and we've got the Fields of Harvest ministry team, Fields from Texas watching. So praise God. We can do lots of shout-outs. There are all the people there ministering. We've got Mark and Chris and Sadie and Pree and the Fields. Hallelujah. Isn't it good what God is doing? So we can sort of say, oh, something like that happens, this is what we will do. I will respond in thanksgiving. You know, like I receive something, my response is thanksgiving. I will see what God has done, my response will be to believe in. I will see the amazing wonder and greatness of God, and my response is to praise Him. I can't not praise Him. And it's that sort of that mindset that we think that we are just so well wired that if we see something, we will automatically do it. But it doesn't always happen like that. You know, that's why people, we meet people sometimes, and they said, I met someone this week, and they said, if someone came back from the dead, then I would believe. You know, if I saw it. And what they're presuming is that they will be convinced by something and there will be an automatic response. Now, sometimes it does work. People see a miracle. It causes faith to rise up. Some people receive a blessing and they immediately turn to thanks. Sometimes we see how great God is. We can't help but we get excited and we burst out with praise. And we don't realize that we've actually made a little step in the middle, a little choice in the middle, because it seemed to be so automatic, but it's not automatic. These things don't just automatically happen, but sometimes we think it is so automatic. And the danger is we think it's so automatic. Well, in fact, I'll show you a situation where it's not automatic. Go to Numbers. I'll just use this in terms of faith. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, here we go. Now, 14:11. You got both numbers wrong, boys, I think. You got numbers. I'll give you that. You got numbers. Well done. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs I've performed in their midst? Done all the signs, but the people are not believing me. It is possible to have signs and yet not turn to faith. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Paul has gone under Roman guard because he appealed to Caesar, because they were trying to kill him, and he appeals to Caesar, ends up under Rome. When he gets into Rome, the leading Jews don't know anything about it. They didn't get the email, didn't get the text. So they didn't know they should hate Paul and kill him. they didn't know about him. What was happening here? So Paul, verse 23 of Acts 28 says, "And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and is explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of the Moses, from the prophets, from morning until evening." So this is the Apostle Paul. If you could be in a Bible study, that would be a good Bible study. From morning to evening, convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah. You could imagine the stuff that this is the end of Acts. So he's, you know, gone all this journey. He is now seeking to convince them. Verse 24 says, "Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." Doesn't say they were not being persuaded. It says they would not believe. In other words, the same teaching responded in faith in some, but others refused to receive that and have faith come to them. You'd say, well, that teaching has to be so good, it cannot do anything but cause faith to spring up. Some of them, yes. Some of them, nah. Paul didn't obviously teach well enough. Is it that if the teaching was the issue, everybody that Jesus taught would become a follower of him? Is that correct? You can't say, well, if you're a better teacher, if you flowed more in the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, if you really lent into the Spirit, you'd be more effective. You know, Jesus, if you really knew what the Holy Spirit was saying, you wouldn't have disciples leaving you. Because you'd just be, you know, so annoyed. If you really had love like we have love. If you as soon as you put Jesus in the mix, you realize that's a stupid statement, isn't it? He's not getting it wrong. You know, I could love more. You know, sometimes when people, you know, choose maybe to leave the church, well, I just know it's not me, because, you know, I'm perfect. Must be some, but, you know, we can't put that 100%. You know, I know it's probably 98. Christine tries to say it's 100% not me, but I say, no, it's probably 99% not me. But, you know, we can never say it's not 100% us. That's what I'm saying. You know, if someone doesn't believe, I can say I'm doing my best to teach, but maybe if I taught it a slightly different way, if I lent in the Spirit more, it'd be better. But when I look at Jesus, I suddenly go, hang on a second. Jesus did get it right, and people still didn't believe. So I cut myself some slack and realized, well, if it happened to Jesus, then it's not all the content. There is something on the other side. That's what I'm saying. You can't just say, if the content was perfect, I would believe. Not necessarily. The choice to believe is something you still need to do. You need to choose to receive that. There needs to be something. And it's like, I was thinking of scales. I don't know whether you've ever seen balanced scales where you have two pans on either side and you put some weights on one side and it goes down, you put something on the other side and you're weighing, you're balancing them up. I'm pretty sure I remember seeing, I was trying to have a look, find an image of this, but sometimes you've got those big scales and if you're moving them and transporting them, you don't want them to be wobbling around. There's a little pin you can put in that locks the scale. So it's just fixed while you're moving it, and so if you're transporting it, it's not wandering everywhere. But then if you get there and you're putting weights in one side, if you forget the pin, it does nothing. It becomes useless. It's like, I'm putting heavy weights here, but it's not working. It's not the weights. There's a pin. You've got to remove that and let it do its work. And you've got to allow things that God is doing to actually be effective in your life. And it should happen, but it doesn't happen automatically. And this is what I want you to realize. You've got to be careful that you say, just because something should happen, I can't become reliant that it will happen unless I put some choice into it at times. Because I think I'm so good that I'm so automatic that if God does anything, I'm straight away going to praise him. Because I'm so, there's no pin in me. I'm just, God is great, I praise him. God is good, I give him glory. God does something, I'm first there with thanks. God shows something in the Word, I believe it. And you just got to be careful that you don't think that you, Mr. Automatic Man, because then if something's not happening, you say, oh, it's because there's not enough weight. Do you know what I mean? It's a tough day. I'm going through a bit of a rough moment, so I don't expect me to be up. What I need is for God to put some more weight over there to get me up this day. Do you know what I mean? I'm not up today, but it's not my fault. It's obviously not enough weight of God on this day. Because, you know, that, I'm justified in being down because if God was pouring more, then I would naturally come up. But what you've got to realize is you might have the pin in. Doesn't matter how good God is, your day is locked because you've set something. And so we've got to be aware that praise, worship, thanksgiving, faith, all these things have a choice in the middle. They are not automatic, and you cannot automatically set your life to be always on one side. You must constantly be making the choices when necessary. Because sometimes the things that God is doing is being challenged by everything else that's happening, and we become overwhelmed by everything else, and what God is doing can become lost in it. But we say, oh, no, 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 because I would just, if God's doing something, I'd be praising him. I just, you know, Jesus said there were 10 lepers. They all got the same miracle, but only one made the choice to come back. And there could have been multiple reasons why the other 9 didn't come back. But for whatever, they chose not to come back. But one made that choice, and Jesus noticed that. And it was like, okay, Jesus, if you'd done a better miracle, maybe the other 9 would be more thankful. You know, but it could have been their heart attitude. I was trying to think, you know, it doesn't say why, it just says the one came back and he said, well, this one went away totally healed. What about the other 9? Why did, you know, possibly just so caught up in the exuberance of being healed, too busy, too excited to go back for thanks. Or maybe they're like, well, I deserve to be healed. I shouldn't have been sick in the first place. Why should I be thankful for getting something that I already, you know, I deserve to be this. I didn't deserve to be sick, so this is my right. You know, you become a little bit precious and consumed, and so when something good happens to you, it says, well, that's what should happen to me. And you lose, you know, you can maybe think of your own reasons why. You know, there's 9 of them. Give each of them a reason. But what I'm saying is it's not automatic. And something you've got to guard against it, because it wasn't 9 came back and 1 idiot didn't. It was only 1 out of the 10 managed to come back and close the loop. That tells me that sometimes this is not as automatic as it should be. And we've got to be very careful and watchful to make sure we don't have a pin in that stops the process and stops the flow. And so we are talking about the turning point. And turning points, really, when you look at the life of David, you come to this understanding that David understood that when he was doing things like praising and thanksgiving, giving thanks to God and ministering to him. And he was such a worshiper, he was such a praiser. Like so many psalms are because he wrote them, and he was someone who gave praise. But I believe David was very, deliberate in his praise. He did not wait till just he was overwhelmed. He made sure he had the pin out, and he was watching for it as soon as he could, and he was putting that praise up. Because it wasn't always going to happen automatically. See, sometimes we wait. If we have to wait till after the victory, then we can get the praise. It takes a special discipline and a special focus on your behalf to get the praise happening before the victory is outworked. But we've got to realize that victory that we get by the comes through the praise. And some people are waiting for the praise, so they will give. So waiting for the victory, so they will give the praise, not realizing that the praise that they give leads to the victory. Amen. And you say, "Oh yeah, if I was a king like David, I'd be praising him." Well, David wasn't always sitting in the palace praising the Lord. He was praising the Lord at all sorts of times. And then we go back to last week, and you can watch last week's message on Ziklag, that key place where everything was going wrong. And it says everybody else was giving vent to their soul. They're letting their soul in bitterness rise up and say, let's kill David. And yet David, in the midst of all that, it says he encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord. He on purpose allowed God to work. And so you have times in his life like Ziklag. You have times when he was hiding out and in the cave. Twice he was hiding in a cave, run away. You know, Saul was after him. David's on the run. He gets 400 men who are just sort of the men that no one wants, the men that are in difficulty. They come and surround themselves with him. And then later on, it's grown to 600 men. But they are, with their families, he's having to try and look after them. He's got the Saul constantly chasing him. He's got people betraying him from Israel. He's got the Philistines trying to kill him because, you know, he did something like killed their great giant, their great champion. They didn't forget that. They didn't forget what he did. And they were keen to get rid of him. And just everybody's angry. And he sometimes is in a cave. And what's he doing in the cave? Well, praise God because of the way God has worked the word of God. We not only have the historical account through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel of what happened and where he was, but David was writing psalms. David was writing songs to the Lord through those times, and then they were recorded and put into their great songbook. And so some of the songs were connected to some of those times. So we don't have a psalm that I can see that is the psalm of Ziklag. But maybe it was any of them. It doesn't always know. But we also have a psalm for when he was in a cave. So it's good to know when he's needing a turning point, he's hiding in a cave, what sort of psalm would he sing? All right, now, and he's actually got, there's two psalms. Now, one of them is a little bit more, Psalm 142. It's a little bit more like I would expect. God, I really need help. Help me. You know, that's my summary of that song. I pour out my trouble. I need help. Deliver me. He's calling on. So it's good. Bring my soul out of prison so I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So it's good. It's got some good stuff in it. But there's one psalm, another psalm, which is a time of when David was in the cave, because that was Psalm 142 is called A Maskil of David when he was in the cave. That's good. Psalm 57 for the choir director. Set to the Altasheth, a mikvam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. I love it. They just put the Hebrew words in because they just do not know how to translate them properly. So we were talking about this at our academy. I said, yeah, what better way when the experts who have studied Hebrew language all their lives and, you know, just live to study this, when they can't work it out, it's best just to hand it to us so me and Josh can sort it. Because it's a thanks. Thanks, guys. You know, we appreciate, you know, you say, we really can't work this out. We'll just give it to you as the Hebrew. You work it out. So we did that. And if you want to see what we came to, you can watch our academy. Don't get too excited, though. We basically claimed it. I'm not sure. Didn't matter. But it says, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Hallelujah. So this is either 1 Samuel 22, when he first went into a cave and he was hiding out there. And then there was a time in 1 Samuel 24 when he was fleeing from Saul and some of his men were hiding in a cave and Saul came so close to getting them, it says that they couldn't find him. And Saul says, Hebrew literally is like, I need to cover my feet. And if you don't need, you know, just think about the one time in your life when you cover your feet. You're going to the bathroom, all right? So there's a little, they used to, so Saul said, I need to go to the bathroom. And he saw a little cave hole to go into. So he goes in there to go to the bathroom, not knowing that David and his men are hiding at the back of that cave. What a scene. Yeah, it's better to read it, not to hear it or see it or smell it. You know what I mean? It's just better. Just read about it. Don't let your imagination go too far. I don't know what it was like, but the men said, kill him. I've heard of people like that. Go to the bathroom and kill him. Something not right with that man. But he's hiding in the cave, and David's there, and his men said, this is your chance, go and kill him. This guy is totally vulnerable. He hasn't got his bodyguard, he hasn't got his soldiers, his weapons are not even in his hand. You know, he's very vulnerable. Kill him. Kill him. This is your moment. God has given you this moment. It's just amazing. It's like God has handed you this man on the platter. And yet David was like, no, I've been anointed to this kingship, and he's been anointed. I'm not going to take his anointing away in order to push mine ahead. Just an amazing attitude. He said, it's God's. God has told me he will raise me up. It's God who will take him away, not me. I don't have to do that. But his men were, they had no problems with it. These were also the men that in Ziklag were talking about killing David. So they weren't really as upset about killing leadership as David was. And so he's like, so he went there and he actually snuck up and cut a piece of the garment of, and so, and then retrieved. He went back, and then Saul came out and then went over, and then David came out and said, you know, hey, Saul, I could have killed you. And here's proof. But David felt really convicted in his heart. His conscience borrowed him. He said, I shouldn't have even cut the thing away. How sensitive, and this is the guy who's hiding. So tender. And Saul looked at him and said, you know what? He actually said, and this is in 1 Samuel 24, you can read it later yourself if you want to get the whole story. But Saul eventually said, you know what, David? You God has anointed you to be king. You will become king. And he says, I just ask one thing. When you become king, treat my family favorably. Wow, God caused Saul's heart. Sadly, because Saul was so up and down and in a, you know, one minute God's great, next minute let's disobey God. One moment he's saying that, the next minute he's trying to kill David again. So David couldn't trust him even though he had had this revelation and he'd done it. But David had done the right thing, and because he had done the right thing, God had delivered him in a moment when he was in his worst situation, stuck in a cave, with the armies of Israel outside looking to kill him. God turned it around through that moment and set him free. Because Saul basically said, let's go, let's leave him. And delivered him. Here is a psalm for when Saul, Psalm of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And I'm guessing it's possibly this one. Because it's has really to do with, I'm under such pressure. So let's read this psalm, because you can learn from this psalm how to pull the pin out. And on by choice, praise him and learn, okay, even when we're going through this, there is a time to praise him. It says, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. My soul takes refuge in you. I'm hiding in a cave, but I'm actually hiding in you. That's such an important lesson. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. How good is that? Actually, people say, what are you doing? You need to know what's happening, but what's really happening. You say, what's really happening is I'm trusting in God. I'm really under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what's really happening. I will cry, verse 2, to God Most High, the God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Oh, Selah, just meditate, chew on that. Now, verse 4, this is why I think maybe 1 Samuel 24 could be the other one, could be another time. He tend to be hiding from Saul a lot. So, but he says, my soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. So he's becomes. I love the poetic creativeness. People suddenly have swords for teeth. They're going to kill him, devour him. Their razor sharp teeth are about to get him. He's like, I'm not just being attacked by the normal razor sharp lions are prowling. They're about to get me. And it says, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory. They're like, where did this come from? So we're talking about the lions, and he says, we're talking about them, they're about to kill me. And he says, but I just want to tell you, God, I just want you to be glorified. In the midst of it, he just wanted God to be exalted in the heavens. It does not fit there in the normal sense. because what he is on purpose choosing to find something about the glory of God he just wants to praise him for. It's in the middle of this. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let the glory, your glory, be above all the earth. And then back to the people. They've prepared a net for my steps. It says, my soul is bowed down, or bowed, it's bent under the pressure. I'm being pressured down. My soul is being pressured. Remember, this is one of the keys, is to talk to your soul. Okay, let's. So what we're doing. So my soul's under pressure. They've dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. They've made a, literally, they've made a trap, but they've been ensnared in it. I want you to pick up something which isn't obvious. Just make sure what the New American. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. They have prepared a net. They've dug a pit, but they have fallen into it. He is using a methodology in the Hebrew language of putting things in past tense to show how guaranteed they are, how confident he is. It's what the Lord did when he met Joshua and he says, I have given you this city before he'd given them the city. He spoke in the past tense of something that was in the future because that's what God does. And some translations don't translate it because they said it doesn't make sense in English. They won't put it in past tense because in English you can't have past tense for something's in the future. But God can. God can speak in past tense for a future event. And why does he? And he gets such confidence. Well, apparently, let me just read. This is from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. It says this whole verse, verse 6, all the verbs here are in the perfect form, indicating a situation that is finished or completed. Everything, this verse is, he's talking about a current situation, but in David's mind, it's done. Yes. It's sorted. It's finished. Yes. They've set up a trap, but they've fallen into the trap. Oh, so he wrote this after he was out of the cave. Not necessarily. He's writing in the cave that his enemies are going to fall into a snare. They pushed him into a cave and Saul fell into that cave and was trapped by him. His act of mercy trapped him. The very place that he was put in as you go into a dead end, it's like the worst place, and yet God used that cave to become his place of deliverance. That's why I think this might be referring to that time, because the very place that was his trap became the very place of his deliverance. But this psalm is not necessarily written after the event. It's written in the event, but he talks about what's going to happen with such certainty. I love that. I'm going to get Kirsty come up in 1 minute and just share a bit of an update. Because what a great example for this family of being turning point people. So you know what, this is what happened, but they set themselves very quickly about this is what we're doing, this is what God is saying, and then we start to see the overflow of that. But you've got to pull the pin and just not say. So let me just give you a few more verses here. It says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Or I like the New English Translation here. It says, I am determined, O God. I am determined. I love that. David's saying, I am determined. I am locked in. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. I will sing. Yes, I am determined that I will sing praises in the cave. In the cave, I'm the singer. That's what I do. And then I love this little creative thing. It says, awaken my glory. Or literally, it can be awaken my heart or awaken my soul. Awaken me. It's talking to me. One translation says it's possibly using the Hebrew for kidney. I think for kidneys. Okay, come on, kidneys, wake up. Why have you got to wake up your kidneys? It's not talking about the physical org, and it's talking about the inner man. You know how we talk to our inner man? Ziklag, we talk about, you know, talk. Okay, listen to what David says. Come on, soul, wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey, soul. How many know sometimes your soul needs to be a wakey, wakey? Your soul's just, no, I'm not awake. I'm bowed down. I'm pressured. Wakey, wakey. Come on, soul. Wakey, wakey. And then he says, come on, get up. While you're getting up, I'm going to go wake up the instruments. It says, awake, harp and lyre. Come on, instruments. Get up. Wakey, wakey. Come on. I got the instruments up. And he says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It says, let's go wake the dawn. Let's wake the dawn. Let's wake the dawn. It's dark. Dawn was always a representative of victory, of deliverance. When the dawn comes is when you get delivered. This is before the dawn. And he said, come on, wake up. We're going to cause the dawn to come. It doesn't say, some of them do sort of say, let's celebrate when the dawn comes. But it's more literally, let's make the dawn happen. Let's wake up the dawn. Yes, let's get things happening. Come on, soul. Get some instruments. Come on, instruments. Come on, wakey, wakey. We're going to go waking up the dawn. We're going to stand there in the dark. We're going to have a song time. We're going to praise the Lord because I am determined. I will sing and I will praise. And we're going to praise the Lord and we're going to make that dawn come. Because sometimes we think we will praise when the dawn comes. David learned how to praise to make the dawn come.
Amen.
Wakey, wakey. But sometimes when that dawn comes, I'll get up and give it some praise. You know, it's dark and it's cold and it's miserable. When the sun's come up and it's dried things out and it's a little bit nicer, then I will get up and we'll have our song service and our praise time. But David's like, no. We're going to start beforehand. We're going to start our praise before the dawn, and actually we're going to wake in the dawn. We're going to get the angels and everyone excited because I'm praising the day in.
Amen.
I'm making the day start. I will give thanks to you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness, your chesed love is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds.
Amen.
Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. It does not sound like a cave song to me if you're looking in the natural. He's talking about the glory of God filling all the earth. And remember, it said, this was a song of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. That's what we've got to realize. That's why David was able to turn Ziklag moments into turnarounds.
Amen.
That's why, not because God was just so good to him, he had to dig in, pull the plug, and make sure everything he could was praising God.
Amen.
He was choosing to praise God.
Amen.
He was choosing to give glory to God. Kirsty, come up, just share what's been happening in the world of Mark.
Okay. I feel like the anointing of Miss Carolyn's come upon me.
Good,
to
go for
my
it.
Husband.
Yes,
just something I wanted to share, because then Kirsty's testimony will share right, will follow right from it. And that when everything happened with Mark, and obviously it had been a horrific afternoon, and then Kirsty and Pastor Peter, myself, Kirsty, and Sam had gone down to the hospital. Your dad.
No,
that's
not Sam.
Sam, sorry. It was your dad, not Sam. And we'd gone to the hospital. And when we walked into casualty, the first thing they said, as soon as Kirsty said who she was, they said, we're going to take you to a private room. Now, immediately, my spirit began to sink, because I've been in hospitals before. I know they don't take a family to a lovely, special little room generally unless they're about to deliver bad news. And I know, you know, I've experienced that before, and that's normally when somebody comes in to let you know somebody has passed. And I didn't want to say anything because Kirsty was excited that we're going to be in a room. She said they've got a seat for us. And I just felt the Lord say, just keep your mouth shut. And so I did. But then we went in there, and we ended up being in there, I think, ultimately over about three and a half hours almost, and that it was a long, long time, and the first 2 hours without anybody actually coming in. And then I was thinking, well, Lord, it can't be really bad news because they would have come by now. Certainly they're not going to leave us here for 3 hours in a locked room without telling us anything. And I felt the Lord say, I have prepared this room so you can praise. Because out in the middle of the waiting room, we couldn't have praised. In any other place in the hospital,
we couldn't have praised. Well, we could have praised, but inwardly.
Yeah. They may have asked us to leave if we'd really. And so I remember saying to Kirsty, let's praise. And so the first thing we did was we got out Peter's iPhone, we put on Brandon Lake, and we began to go through all of Mark's favourite praise songs until in the end we were all singing them. And then we were standing up dancing and we were clapping. And we just turned that little waiting room into a praise party. So by the time the doctor finally came and saw us, I think it was like, oh, hang on, we've got to turn the music off. I think he probably wondered what we were doing. You know, we're having this party. And then when he left us again for another couple of hours before we could actually go in and see Mark, and that we just filled that place with praise. And I really felt God say that even in the darkest night, he'd given us a place where we could praise. But we could have chosen not to praise. We could have chosen to sat there and discuss all the possibilities, or we could have sat there and just talked, but we chose to praise as a combined group. And I said, we had, we were literally different times. We were up dancing in this room, and that, you know, thanking God that it was soundproof, and that hopefully the doctors walking past the glass weren't, you know, I don't know what they were thinking, but we didn't care, because I believe that's what set up the very setup that was like we were in the cave. Yeah. We chose to praise as a combined group. And, you know, so God, I believe, always gives us that opportunity, but you have to choose to take it.
Yes. Okay. I did write two things down because, again, when you hand me the mic, it's all gone. I did forget a lot of things last week. Yes, I was just going to say with that praising, so Mark's with his head, neck, we sort of haven't really found out a lot. Still haven't spoken to anyone. But he had two fractures in his neck, so two of them were fractured. So he actually had a best friend from primary school. I don't know if I shared that bit last week, but a best friend from primary school who found out he was in there, and he's actually on the surgical team, like on a team. And he found out they were going to put a halo on him, which would hinder his recovery and make it a lot harder because it's screwed into the skull and then things down to the shoulder and then around the chest. So he found that out and cracked it and went and spoke to the best surgeon, best people, and he got it changed. So the next option for us was to have a bone stuck... fused to the two, and then a metal plate put on if it was too bad to just put the metal plate on. So they said they may have to take a bone graft from the hip, which they said is actually worse. So we were praying for a donor, which he got. So when he went in, but the night before, Sam and I were pretty tired, and we thought we do our praise songs at night and have our praise and worship time. I think we went to bed about 12:30 or 1 o'clock. We were marching around our house the night before the operation, just absolutely praising God. We went through all of our favourite worship songs, and it was saying this. We were in the cave right then, but we made a decision because in the past, if I've been upset or things have been overwhelming, I just go to sleep because I can't deal. And I thought, nah, we made that decision to not go to bed. And we just one more song, just one more song. We'd prep the next song and we just praised. And the next day was his operation. I didn't even think about the... We went, took the dog for a walk. We collected firewood. We did all our bits and pieces. And then it was like, got the text, the operation's all over and successful. And I'm like, not once were we even concerned. We had no concern, but we had set up the night before and just we'd given God all the praise that it was going to be successful. So we didn't need to, be concerned about it. But everything that's been happening with Mark, like I still, not broken down and cried or why has this happened, which would have been me in the past. But no, just praising God through every step of the way, knowing that he's got it. And I thought one of the biggest things I felt is people are watching us. And I had a lady at work who, they cry. They come up and hug me and they start crying. And I'm comforting them going, no, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. But, she said she doesn't believe in God, and she's told me. But she said, I was praying to him. I went out and told him that you and Mark and Sam are so lovely and you love him. That's his turn to look after you guys. And she said she was working in self-serve at Woolies. And she goes, if I thought of something to tell God, I'd tell him. And I didn't care who was listening. She said, and I said that out loud. I don't care who's listening. I've got to tell God, you know, to look after Mark and Kirsty this way or look after Sam this way or help. And she goes, and she was telling him because she'd rung me and I'd spoken about my faith and I'd spoken about God's got this and we know that God's got this. And I thought, there's so many people watching in this time. And I thought, if we can show that confidence, they're like, there's something. And they all know that there's something. And it's got them talking about God at work. And it's got them thinking about God. And I thought, that's a testimony as well.
Amen.
But yeah, but we're hoping tomorrow, because he's got screws in the leg, in the bottom bit. So we're hoping tomorrow for the next surgery on the bottom bit and then look at maybe him coming home, which, yeah. Praise God, praise God.
And so initially they said six weeks...
Yeah,
6 weeks recovery and then 6 weeks rehab. So it was 12 weeks.
12 weeks.
Now what are they talking about?
They're sort of saying, like, I don't see why you can't go home. I'm in, like, after the operation, like, I suppose it could be a few days, it could be a week or two, depending on how he's coping, getting up and down out of bed, which we're praying that he'll get up really easy.
Yeah.
But I've been in communications with the physiotherapist and all the different people of how to get him into the house and how we're going to shower, how we're going to go to the bathroom, all that sort. So we've been back and forth sending photos and talking. So we're just talking, he's coming home. Like, so there's nothing.
Praise
God. So praise God from knowing what they were sort of saying before. And another... Yeah, and another thing is, because it's always, it's financial, it's a big thing. We had another blessing, a financial blessing we were given again, sowed into our lives, but also his work rang us the other day. I think I'd just been sharing about how good God was with my friend, the one that was talking to God. She'd rang me and I was just sharing, look, you know, God is good, he's got this, you know, God's looking after us. And then about 30 seconds later, I had a phone call from Mark's work saying, we just want you to know that when the TAC pay you, you only get 80% of your wage. They said, we just want you to know we're going to pay the rest for however long it takes.
Wow.
So that was like, so it's even God's covering the things, you know, the other things. It's not just physical. It's not just emotional. It's financial. He's covering everything. And I believe, as you said, like we decided to praise in that room. We decided to put on Christian because we're like, oh, it should be music, it's a bit quiet in here. And we're like, yeah, got it straight on. And every night Sam and I put praise and worship on. And I tell you what, it really does boost, because you can feel flat, you're going through, you know, different things and just being a bit tired as well, like, because you're up in different, and Mark might ring, so I want to be up and awake for him early and different things, and getting up to the city, we catch a train in, and so you're getting up early for that. But I tell you what, when we start praising, it's so hard to turn it off. And, you know, we're going to bed and having just great sleeps. Like, I'm not up worrying. I go off to sleep. My thing is that God gives his beloved sleep.
Amen.
And I say that over myself before I'm going to sleep. And he really is just, I feel like I'm in the cleft, like Moses. Moses, you know, where he puts his hand over and goes past. But I just feel like I'm just surrounded all the time. Like, I haven't felt, because everyone, like non-Christians have said, oh, you're going to have this downtime. You're going to have, I'm not. And they don't get it. Like, they don't understand what God is to us and who he is to us. And yeah, but everything you preached this morning,
amen.
And I got a revelation about, you know, like, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fire. We're going to go through these things, but God is going to be with us, and we have to make that choice to praise. We have to make that choice to really trust him. And yeah, so, but Mark's, yeah, really amazing. I mean, every single photo you see, biggest grin on his face.
Yeah.
Yeah, so he's always, even when we ring, he might just be a bit tired sometimes, but he's always got that joy of the Lord. So
amen.
Yeah.
Well, let's give God praise.
Yep. Oh, I forgot one thing. Last week when we had church, Mark was watching online. He was praising a bit and the nurses thought there was something wrong with him, went to help him. Because he's waving his arms about praising and they're like, oh, Janitas, are you all right? You're all right. So, yeah. So he's still praising in there.
That was excellent. Yeah, I remember we got the nurses because he's praising the Lord. Like, oh, they're running. You okay? Oh, yeah, I'm just praising the Lord. Just having a good time here. Forgot where I was. You know. Hallelujah. I might go back up there because I'm getting a bit of... Hallelujah. How good is God?
Amen.
Amen. We were asked to pray for some people. Althea, who's online, if he's wanting us to have prayer. Other people. And I was going to do it beforehand, but I thought, you know what? I just wanted to preach this because I think this is how we come into these battles. Do you know what I mean? This is how we did. I obviously did not sit down with Brooke and not obviously because people might not know. I didn't tell her this is the direction. The songs that she picked was just because the Holy Spirit showed her, but they were the songs from this psalm, effectively, weren't they? I love to say, Waymaker, wakey, wakey. Wakey, wakey, the Waymaker's coming. Come on, wakey, wakey. Let's go praise the Waymaker. Come on, let's go. So why don't you stand? We're going to praise the Lord. Althea, I want us this last bit of praise to be for you. We're not going to stop and on purpose just pray, but we're just praising the Lord for you. And anyone else who's either watching online or here and you would just like to say, I'd like to pray. Well, we're going to just lift up praise for you right now. We're just going to declare that God is good. Hallelujah. Now, you might have to say to yourself, okay, yeah, well, you know, I'm not an exuberant person like you are. I find it a bit embarrassing. Wakey, wakey your soul. Just say, come on, soul. Come on, praise the Lord. Come on, minister to the Lord. Hallelujah. Just praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Don't let what you've been in the past or what other people's expectations are of how you should behave. No, you say, no, wake, wake. Come on, wakey, wake my soul. Come on, we're going to get up. We're going to praise the Waymaker.